Define sin very quickly. It's missing the target. That's the where our word comes from. And if you aim at a target with a bow and arrow and you miss it, you have sinned. Well, spiritually, that's exactly what it is. God has set the target up. It is holiness. It is sinlessness. You missed his target once, the bullseye, and you are a sinner. And nothing in the universe can reverse that. But the blood of Jesus Christ can blot it out forever.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of Philippians, verse by verse. Prayer is often seen as a last-ditch effort to resolve the problem. Only after all other options are eliminated do we decide to pray. Instead of prayer being a last resort, it should be one of the first things we do. The Lord answers prayer. He wants us to come to Him continually with all our needs. So don't wait. It's always time to pray. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 7, as we join Pastor Rick.
Well, this is what Peter was writing to the church in 1 Peter, who were dealing with persecution. They were being persecuted. Now, to be persecuted yourself, really not that big of a deal. I wouldn't vote for it. I wouldn't ask for it. But what about my kids? Now it gets to be real persecution, pressure. Peter says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ. He's talking about at the time when we see Jesus Christ, the genuineness of our faith. I am afraid of having a fake faith. I am afraid of talking about it, and that's it. Not being able to act upon the things that I believe. And to be successful in Christianity is routine. As Christians, you have to accept routine. Without it, our system breaks down. The infrastructure of life breaks down. There is routine everywhere, and people who chase are always trying to chase or run away from routine become unstable. Routine's a part of life. It's not the whole life. There are breaks in it. Don't force the hand of God. When He's ready to bring change your way, the phone will ring. Something will come along. And so, rejoicing in the Lord always, not sometimes, and He emphasizes it. Again, I say rejoice, in case you didn't catch it the first time. Now, again, the two women, they missed it because they're still amazed that their names were mentioned. They're not hearing anything. I don't know. They may have just had a word from the Lord, and that could have been it. In verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Don't hide it. Divide it. Not division in the sense of strife, but sharing it. Your testimony, that is, that the Lord is at hand when people are dealing with you. Man, there's something to this Christianity on you, and you're saying, yeah, it's Christ. He's got his hands on me. That's why I'm responding or reacting the way I am to whatever has come my way, because Christ is real to me. Now again, you who attend regularly, do you get tired of hearing high encouragements? Should the pastor lower his aim? Should he encourage you to be mediocre? Should he say, you know, if you can get 50% right of the Bible, you go for it? I was reading a quote by someone who's a well-received author in the Christian community and the secular community. I happen to think he is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And reading one of his statements in an article, he said something to the effect that the church becomes irrelevant when she stops adjusting to her social environment. No, the church is irrelevant the instant she departs from the Scripture. That's when you now are irrelevant. And this person has built his whole ministry on teamwork and all these catchy little corporate phrases. And you know, there are many Christians out there, They will drink from any mud hole they come across. Long as there's water in it, they'll just take a sip. And then there are others that are more discerning than that. Where does this thing come from? I don't know, I'm not going to do that. I need to know more. And it's very disappointing. I'm not bothered that there are apostates in the church, although, I don't like it. But I'm more disturbed that there are people that line up behind them and defend them when they are defenseless. They have a defenseless position when they are no longer using the scripture. When they're starting to quote other religious writings that are totally contrary to Christianity, and as though they have something to contribute to the Christian experience. And then there's this response, well, there's got to be something nice. No, it doesn't. There's nothing nice about hell. Nothing. There's no like fine artwork there. There's not like a global cheese section. There's nothing nice about hell. Some things are completely wrong. That's the problem. They look like they're going to be good. I mean, just because hell's a warm climate doesn't mean I want to be there. It's imbalanced. And so one other note here. He says, let your gentleness. Some Christians have no gentleness except on themselves. I hope this is not the case, but this is when the Holy Spirit gets all of us with little things like this. Are you gentle with people, even the ones you don't like so much? You know, Martha, she was a workhorse, but she wasn't gentle. And, not in the section that we have in Scripture. I don't know. My personal belief is she spent time with Christ. She was changed. But until she got there, she had some things she had to deal with. Who doesn't? But hers happened to be that she measured everybody else by how she worked. If they're not working as hard as I'm working, then they're not a good hand. Well, that might work on the ranch, but it doesn't always work in Christ. And Jesus, if he hadn't spoke up, we would tend to side with Martha. You know, she's got a good point. Mary's in there in a Bible study, and she's cooking. But Mary chose that which would not be taken from her. It is longer lasting. She said, look, I can go without food. I can't go without the word. She had a gentle spirit. Both of them, honorable women, servants of the Lord. Remember Rebecca, the wife of Isaac. She watered all those camels, man. That was a hard-working gal. And later on, she had some issues, too, in the home. She was the kind of person that would take matters into her own hands when it wasn't her place. And she was part of the plot to deceive her own husband through her own son, through her other son. You know, put some fur on and act like your brother. What was that? But anyway, I want to see Esau. Like, I just got to see. Roll up your sleeve. I mean, anybody put a goat skin on and like, yeah, that's him. You got to love the scripture. That is one hairy guy. But anyway. But Mary was like Abigail. My favorite, the one that knew spiritual mixed martial arts. David and his army is coming to wipe out the camp, and she meets him on the road with biscuits and turns the army around. It's just amazing. David, I don't know if she said dude, but whatever the Hebrew word is for dude, dugana, turn around. It's the wrong direction. It's not what God has for your life. Man, I love that woman because she wasn't trying to be a man. She was a woman, and she took that man and his army and again spun them in the other direction, and she was right. Those are the kind of people we want to learn from. We want to be like. You have to have heroes from the scripture, not just one, because no one does it. If one can do it all, it's too high. That's our Lord. Like, man, I can't walk on water. I can't even do water to wine. I'm having a hard time getting my coffee right in the morning. So anyway, then at the end of that, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, verse 6, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing. How do you do that? I don't know. But I do know this. I do know that by giving in to fear, it gets worse. So I cannot tell, because, you know, we can worry about things subconsciously. I mean, they pull on our body. There are physiological reactions to things we're worrying about that we don't even know we are worrying about. Years ago, I worked in a real tough section of Brooklyn for a couple of years. I mean, it's so tough, you didn't know if while you were working someone's going to club you in the head and kill you and look for your wallet. And there are other problems. Man, there were so many problems there, I can't tell you. At the end of that job, I slept so good. I was like, man, I'm actually sleeping. I got an ulcer on that job. And, you know, how do you do that? I'm a Christian preaching the gospel, having a good old time. And I wasn't conscious of this until it was over. And then all of a sudden, by contrast, I recognized, man, this was heavy on me. And so my point is, as you Christians go out, God says don't be anxious, and you find yourself, I can't turn it off. That's okay. If you start, then you start getting anxious about being anxious, you've got other problems. But still, the standard is high. God does not lower it. God does not say, well, you can't do enough chin-ups, I'm going to change the standard. He keeps it high. So don't resent the ministry that goes after the Word of God. You sit in the pew and you say, man, I'm getting hit. I can't take this. Well, then get with God after the message all the time and say, what are we going to do about this? Be anxious for nothing. That covers everything. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Now, this is a topical verse. This is a verse that you have to take 45 minutes just to talk about some of the things in this verse. But this prayer, don't just because you don't get everything you want every time you pray doesn't mean prayer doesn't work. There's more to prayer than just receiving something. Prayer involves, you know, if you pray, if you develop your prayer life, you will find an aching to pray, even when there's nothing to pray about. Because it's just it's a time with God on earth that's unlike any other time. I'm talking about in your closet prayer, or, you know, away from the distractions. It has to be developed. Why should you just have the gift of prayer and you've never tried it? And a lot of people, I think it was Tozer that said, people, a lot of Christians think prayer is an excuse for obedience. Man, that got somebody. It's not. It's still required to be obedient. Supplication is asking for supplies. Are you too proud to ask God for something you need? Something that's right? Or maybe you're ashamed to ask because you know it's not right. There's a story about this preacher in, everybody likes a story, preacher in New Orleans. I don't know if you've ever been to Bourbon Street, New Orleans. I think that wickedness is thick on that street. But anyway, he's outside. He would minister to people, to drunks, anybody. And there a drunk comes out. He sits on the curb, and he's starting to preach to him. He says, let me pray for you. And he said, I'd love that. And so as he prays for him, and he mentions, Lord, this man is a drunk. And the man says, no, tell him I'm sick. Now, I don't know if that happened or not. I don't have a video of it. But it doesn't have to happen to make the point. People, you know, their understanding of who God is dumb. It's bad. You think, what if he's God, he knows what you're going to hide something from him? He should have slapped them. Bang! Don't allow such stupidity. No, but anyway, back to this. Well, but you know, when you start talking to some people, you're surprised at how incredibly ignorant they are of the Scripture, of the Bible. And I won't use any more examples for now. But anyway, he says everything by prayer and supplication. Ask God. If you know, Jesus said ask, you'll receive it. Because you're going to only ask for things that are in line with what Christ is doing. Isaac, again, that passive man of Scripture. Rather than fight over old wells, he would go dig new wells. He just trusted God to provide, and he provided the hard work. Isaac provided the hard work, and God provided the rewards. And Isaac was always supplied, always had what he needed from the Lord. Trusted that because as he was on the altar, he was asleep in his father's will. Fine. Dad's going to take me out with a stone knife. He says, God has done this. I can't imagine. Don't try to do this at home. But I just cannot imagine. How did that happen? Except to say The power of God was in the lives of these people. How did the prophets know to call things before they happen with such ferocity? No doubts. Jeremiah weeping over a city that was not going to be destroyed for a long time. And yet he's boo-hooing, real tears, because he was so sure what God had impressed upon his heart. God says to us, I'm not asking you to do the things like the patriarchs and the matriarchs. I am asking you to follow the scripture. That's what I'm asking you to do. And you know what that means. And then he says, with thanksgiving. If you are lacking thanksgiving, in its place is something else, and it's not good. If you are an ingrate, that means you don't think. Gratitude, thankfulness, and thinking, they are inseparable. And when you expect that from a toddler, again, we've used this point, he doesn't show up to say, hey, Dad, thanks for driving me to church. I appreciate that. They don't think that way yet. But then as they get older and we don't see it in our teens, we begin to say, pshaw, because we expect, we think that their brains are finished. They're not. Gelatin. No offense. We've all been there. It's just not there. And you can't. So that's why you're told, obey your mother and father, because your brain is jello. That's what he's telling you in the scripture. It's not an insult. It's a challenge. And the only thing you can do in response is argue back and prove my point. See? If your brain weren't jello, you'd say okay. But anyway. I used to think, anyway, no, strike that. The jury did not hear that. So anyway, this Thanksgiving, gratitude. Man, a whole world opens up when you start thanking people for things. Now, as a pastor, people do kind things for me. I can't keep up. It's all overdone. But sometimes I'm just so busy pastoring, I'm not remembering these things. I'm taking a moment to cover myself. But gratitude, it is a powerful thing. Not fake. Don't fake it. Don't go to somebody and say, just thank you for being you, and you really hate them. That would be lying and hypocrisy. And so with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, again, I'm leaving out many scripture verses that are saying the same thing from a different angle, but I don't think it's necessary. I think we all can understand this. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Now, this is only to the saved. Romans 5:1, the peace of God through Jesus Christ. The other peace that people have is a false peace. It is temporary. At death, it goes and it's gone forever. He says it surpasses understanding. This infuriates the humanistic mind. The humanist scoffs at this because they believe man is going to work it all out in the end. Sort of a Tower of Babel. And, again, there's not a man on earth that can deal with sin. In fact, that's why our policemen carry weapons. That's how they have to deal with, full-blown sin. Man cannot deal with sin. Only God can deal with it. And this is the problem, all of our problems. It's always sin. And very simple, when you tell somebody about sin, what you have to do, in most cases, is you have to deconstruct their definitions. Their definitions of Jesus Christ, of God, of salvation, of the spiritual world, of sin. It is up to us to begin to write their dictionary for them on these terms, with these terms, on our terms. You got it. So when you say to someone that you just mentioned God, you have to qualify for them what that means, what it means to be God. Sin. What defines sin? Very quickly, it's missing the target. That's where our word comes from. And if you aim at a target with a bow and arrow and you miss it, you have sinned. Well, spiritually, that's exactly what it is. God has set the target up. It is holiness. It is sinlessness. You missed his target once, the bullseye, and you are a sinner. And nothing in the universe can reverse that. But the blood of Jesus Christ can blot it out forever. And we were talking about having our names not blotted out of the book of life, But what we do want blotted out are our sins. The psalmist talked about it. Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, my intentional sins." Verse 9, Psalm 51, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." That covers everything between the two. This was a psalm written by David when he committed some of the most egregious sins in Scripture, and yet God forgave him. Well, we're almost done. Just give me a moment. Coming back to verse 7, God will guard your hearts. I don't know how, but he does. But I have to add, it's not enough to be guarded. You must be guided. It's not enough to be ready for bad things or good things. You have to be guided, led by the Spirit. It's not enough to be led by the Spirit. You have to have a guard against those things that build your theology. If you are reading the wrong stuff in the wrong way, if you cannot look at it and say, no, that's something, it's dangerous to say, I'm just going to believe it because it says it. You have to dig deeper than that. You have to understand why it says that, where it's coming from, where is it going, what have others done with this verse. And so I encourage you to not be satisfied with just one point. There are a multitude of points. Sometimes in life, you want to change, I don't know, barbers or whatever it is. This is a good thing and this is a bad thing. Until you finally come to a, I can put up with the bad because the good is so much better. That process of contemplation, of examination, is good. These kind of verses cause us to examine ourselves. Where am I? Am I guarding myself from the influences of myself and receiving in its place the influences of God? It says your heart and your mind, he says. That's my feelings too. My feelings and my thoughts, and those two together cause me to choose, to exercise my will through Christ Jesus, not through anything else, not through society, not through the universities. Now, universities have their place, and you students need to get as many A's as you can possibly get. But don't, again, get your education and lose your salvation. Verse 8, we've got 2 minutes left. Verse 8 is, again, a powerful, topical verse. There's no sense in trying to exhaust my little brain over it this morning. But he says, finally, brethren, now he is going to wrap up, beginning to conclude the letter. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Whatsoever things are true. It's not by accident that is the first one. When Jesus spoke about building a house on sand, he was talking about building a house on something that is a false foundation, that is a lie. And I don't know, Christians can just go to a website or pick up a book and look at its cover and think that this is okay, and they're not attaching it to anything else. It's good when you have a good author that can recommend another author. That's helpful, but that still is not enough. And this is why we are supposed to have discernment. Discernment means you need help. Spiritual discernment. The Holy Spirit has to point these things out to us. I can remember years ago reading a book by a person. I was a new Christian. I did not know at the time that this person was a liberal theologian. Liberal not politically, but in other words, he didn't believe that the Scripture is the Scripture, that you can choose which verses to believe and which ones not to believe. That is diabolical. But anyway, back to this. And so as I'm reading his book, there's a lack of Scripture. There's a lack of why he believes this. There was a lot of good ideas and touchy-feely thoughts. And then as the time went on, after I finished the book and just, set it aside. And then as I grew in Christ, then all the lights turned on. This guy is one who does not honor the words. With him, it's not so whatever things are true. Now, if you tell them that, they'll say, what are you saying? I go for lies? The minute you step away from the Scripture is the minute you can't tell what a lie is. The minute you get from the covering is the minute that you have stood up into the sights of the enemy. Eve could not beat it. Adam could not beat it, and they had no sin at that time. And yet they were taken down, both of them, for two different reasons. And we have not departed from that pattern.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we are currently studying the book of Philippians here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us same time, same place for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.